Turn with me to Psalm 146, that psalm we just sang. Psalm 146, as we conclude our series on the Psalms this evening. We didn't make it quite to 150, but we've been moving chronologically, jumping from psalm to psalm. And I'm not sure how many we've covered, maybe 40 or 50 or so, but we come to 146 this evening. And we will return to the psalm sometime in the future to hear more of them proclaimed. Psalm 146, let us hear God's word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Who among us isn't familiar with the term praise the Lord? Or the term as it is in Hebrew, hallelujah. We're all familiar with that term, right? And if you're like me, you're probably a little jaded about how you think of that term at times, because we probably are used to hearing it in trivial ways or very pejorative ways. I mean, we hear it sometimes used in films or on TV comedies where someone is supposed to be a Christian and he goes around saying, hallelujah, or praise the Lord, and everybody laughs, right? Or maybe we've even been teased like that before. If you work in, as most Christians do, in a place where you're around a lot of non-Christians, and you might get teased a little bit by your coworkers, or maybe at school by your classmates, and they see you walk into the room, or they see you sit down at the lunch table, and they say, here's Holy Joe, here's Holy Moses, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and it stings a little, it hurts, as if that were the only thing that Christians go around saying all the time. And of course, the truth is we may know a dear charismatic Christian who tends to fit that caricature a little bit. It seems that any time anything good happens, they feel obligated to say, praise the Lord, in front of people. Not that that is always a bad thing. It's good for us to say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Not to wear our piety as some sort of badge and make ourselves feel better about ourselves in front of others, but to truly bless the name of the Lord, to truly praise Him for things that He has done for us that are good. And yet this psalm calls us to a life of hallelujahs, a life of praising the Lord, even when things aren't so good. It calls us to give Him praise, to say praise the Lord. And we need to have a right conception of this term. We don't want to have such an impoverished view that we only think of hallelujah or praise the Lord in these trivial ways or pejorative ways. This is an important word that the Holy Spirit saw fit to use, not only throughout Scripture, but also to close the Psalter. I don't know if you were paying close attention, but you might have seen that this word begins and ends this psalm. And it also begins and ends the Psalm 147, 148, 149, and 150. This is how the Holy Spirit intended the Psalter to be closed. The last five Psalms begin and end with a great, glorious word that we should use with reverence and awe. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah is a compound word made up of two Hebrew words, hallel, which is an imperative verb meaning praise, and Yah, which is basically a contracted form of Yahweh, the name of the Lord. So it means praise, Yahweh. Praise Jehovah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's used often in Israel's liturgies as the leader would say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, the people would respond. And it's something that we find in the New Testament, the Old Testament, and in the New Testament. And we see also in the way in which the Psalter ends. It ends on this high note of praise. The last five Psalms beginning and ending with that word. Now, as we've journeyed through the Psalter, we've seen that there is a movement to the Psalter. These things are not randomly thrown together. There is a very deliberate movement. After the introductory Psalms 1 and 2, we see that most of the lament Psalms are grouped together at the beginning. And then we see this journey through the Psalter of songs that cry out to the Lord in distress, Psalms that are really expressions and descriptions of almost depression over sin, over circumstances, songs of doubt, fear, wrestling, struggling with faith. And we follow the people of the Lord through highs and lows. And then it moves all the way into the end on this high note of blessing Jehovah, praising Him without laments, without wrestlings of faith, but blessing the Lord. Lament to praise. That's the movement of the Psalter. And why is that the movement of the Psalter? Because that was the movement of Christ's life, of whom all the Psalms speak, every single one of them. Lament to praise. Despair to doxology. Suffering now, glory later. And that is the pattern for our lives as well. It's not your best life now, not glory now. Not a theology of glory, but a theology of Christ, of the cross, of suffering now, glory later. And yet, through all of that, through the dark valleys of the shadow of death, through the rocky terrain and the difficult, thorny paths, we're still called to a life of praise, blessing the Lord with our lips, raising our hallelujahs, even in dark moments. And so as those who are being conformed to the image of Christ in this life, and as those who are called to praise the Lord in this age and the age to come, let's listen to this blessed psalm and the 5 points that it makes about our praise, which begins with this: praise the Lord as long as you live. That's the first thing the psalmist tells us in the psalm. Verses 1 and 2, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. The psalmist reminds us that our chief end of life really is to bring praise to God. It is, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it in question 1, or the answer to its first question, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. In other words, to sing hallelujah. To bless Him, to praise Him. That's the true purpose of human life. We've been made by Him and for Him. And that's why our souls are thirsty for Him. And that's why we're never satisfied as we try to quench that thirst and relieve that thirst with all of the fleeting pleasures of this life. We're made for God. And we praise Him. When we reproduce His holy ways at our own creaturely level, in our work, in our rule, in our rest, we praise Him by reflecting Him as image bearers. And we praise Him, loved ones, as the psalmist says here near the end of the Psalter, by singing. By singing. Again, we see how the Psalter calls us to sing. Singing praises to God is such an important part of the believer's life. It is something that God has ordained and something that God Himself enjoys. It's like sweet-smelling incense. Like that altar of incense in the tabernacle that would go up with this sweet-smelling incense. You know when you smell something good burning and you know someone's barbecuing or you know someone's cooking something good, a little garlic right over the olive oil just before it burns, It's a wonderful smell. Well, our songs are like smells of rich food, of delight to the Lord as we come together and we bless the name of the Lord, or as we sing in private. God has given us the ability to sing. He's created our vocal cords, our lips, our tongues, not only to communicate with one another, but also to sing to Him, to lift songs of praise to our Creator, not to tear down one another. Some of us are experts at ripping apart other human beings with our words. That's not why God created us with these things. To bless Him, to sing hallelujah, to have a life of praise. And over again in the Psalms, we find how He is calling us to sing, calling us to use our human ability with our ears that recognizes harmony and melody to bless the Lord. Psalm 92, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to Your name, O Most High. Psalm 95, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Psalm 100, come into His presence with singing. Psalm 147, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. That's just a few. The Psalter's loaded. Sing. Let's sing to the Lord, corporately and individually, in public like this, and in the privacy of our cars, our homes. And notice how the psalmist, how he rouses himself here at the beginning. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul. We've seen that a bit in our journey of the Psalter, how the psalmist will sometimes address himself, right? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. Well, here he's rousing himself to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. Truth is, sometimes we need to be roused a little bit to worship. Truth is, sometimes we don't feel like worshiping the Lord, right? They may say, I don't feel like going to church. I'm pooped, tired. Well, sure we are. But why do we come to church? What's the point after all? We get to do something that we don't get to do anywhere else. We receive, first of all, it is ultimately a divine service. Ultimately, God is the one serving us as He comes down in these meagerly, or what appears to be meager, elements of word and sacrament. And He blesses us. He feeds our soul. He gives us that which we need. Something ultimately that can't be, truly be reproduced by listening to sermons online or having certainly not having a Bible study in your home. These are the methods that God has chosen to bless us, but also to bless Him, to sing to Him. To sing to Him as long as we have our being. And sometimes we need to be roused. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Sometimes we need to drag ourselves out of bed, wake ourselves up. And as I've said many times, when have we ever regretted it, right? Whenever have we gone home and said, yes, I heard the law, I heard the gospel, I confessed my sins, I fellowshipped, I had the Lord's Supper, I was pointed to Christ, I was reminded that I don't belong to this present evil age, but the age to come, and that I have an inheritance. Oh, that was a bad idea. Why did I go? Oh, it's everything working against us. Like lead on our feet to keep us back. Satan doesn't want you here. Satan doesn't want you here to receive, and Satan certainly doesn't want you to praise God. He hates that more than anything else. That's why he attacked that covenant that God put Adam in the garden to begin with, because he knew that if he could get Adam to break that covenant, that Adam would not bring all those whom he represented to that great glory, and God would receive more and more praise. Of course, didn't know that all along God had a second plan that would not derail His plan at all. The true plan, an older plan of sending the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, to fulfill that which the first Adam failed to do. But why? So that we would praise Him. So we come to church to sing praises. And it's a life of praise. We go to church not only to be served, but also to bless the Lord. Hebrews 12, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 13, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. This is New Testament worship. But the truth is, we sometimes find ourselves hindered in life to have a life of praise, right? It's easy to say hallelujah when we get the job, when we get the keys to the home, when she says, yes, I'll marry you, when good things happen. Hallelujah! But if we're honest, it's not always so easy to say hallelujah much of the other time, either in the dark valleys or just the plain plains, the humdrum of life. Why is that? Well, for the second reason that the psalmist calls us to praise. Praise the Lord and not princes. Verse 3, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. You know, the truth is, what we often do is we value others and ourselves more than we value God. And this is what hinders our life of praise. This is what hinders us from saying hallelujah. We see others around us. We don't see God. He's invisible. We see Christ. He's ascended into heaven. And what happens oftentimes is that we feel remote from Him. We feel that He is far from us. And we begin to look to other people to fill what we think is a void. Princes. Really, a modern translation could be influential people. Whomever that may be. Politicians, maybe. Our favorite candidates. If we can just get the right man, fill in the blank, our problems will be solved. Guess what? That's not true. That's not true. Maybe some things will get better. And maybe some things will get better according to you, but it won't solve all problems. It cannot, because He's a son of man. He is someone who, when His breath departs, His plans perish. He dies. He thought He was going to dress Himself that day, and He didn't. He's made of the same stuff as you and me. Or we trust others. We trust those who are influential, who are rich, banks, bank accounts. Science, maybe. Philosophers. Or our friends. Or our pastor. If we could just get the right pastor. You know, a real, true spiritual guide who can give me the answers that I need and fix my problems. If you're doing that, you're not trusting Jehovah. You're putting your trust in man. It's Jehovah that you need. He is your counselor. For your marriage, for your family, for everything. He's the provider of salvation. The only thing a decent pastor can do is tell you what Jehovah has said in His Word. That's all. You see, this is what we do. We think if we can just find the right person. Now, please don't get me wrong. By all means, if you have a medical condition where you search out a good doctor or you use your wisdom to think, who is the best candidate for whom I should vote this coming election, or whatever the case may be, but please, please hear what God says. Don't put your trust in princes. That's what's hindering your life of praise. Because when it doesn't work out the way that you had hoped, well, where's the hallelujah? But you see, when we submit ourselves to the Lord and recognize that He is sovereign and in control over all, then the life of praise, well, it becomes something sweeter. And it becomes much easier to say, praise the Lord. But not by putting your hope in princes. Who is your prince in whom you put your trust? Who is he or she or it? If it's anything other than the Lord, it's an idol. The Lord calls us this evening to say hallelujah. Praise not fill in the blank. Praise the Lord. Because fill in the blank, when His breath departs, He returns to the earth, verse 4, on that very day His plans perish. It's really interesting what the psalmist does here. He makes a very sobering play on the words man and earth. It doesn't stand out in the English, but in the Hebrew, you can't miss it. Because the word for man is Adam, like Adam. And the word for earth is Adama, because man came from earth. Because man is just dust. Because all of the greatest princes, the greatest leaders and thinkers and everybody, whoever it is that we look up to, they are mere dust. They are mere dust. And yes, even though we are fearfully and wonderfully made, as David says in Psalm 139, we are nevertheless made. And it's the one who is not made that we need to trust and worship. The psalm reminds us that for humans, for all their achievements and abilities, are mere dust in the end. I think of Queen Elizabeth I, who was this mighty queen, the Virgin Queen, ruled for some 40 years in England and defeated the Spanish Armada and all sorts of achievements. And she was known for being this powerful queen. And it was the Archbishop Grindal, her spiritual advisor, who would sometimes say to her, "Madam, remember, you too are a mere mortal." She would like that so much, the stories go. But she too needed to remember that naked I came into this world, naked I leave. From dust to dust, ashes to ashes. It's only the Lord that we must praise. And so who is your prince this evening? Who is it that you're looking to for your help, for your hope? Thinking this person, that person, this will give me the plan. This will figure it out. This will fix my relationship, fix my problems, fix the things that I think need to be fixed. It's the Lord to whom we must look. The Lord. Only He is worthy of those words. Hallelujah. And we praise Him because He is great. This just leads into the third thing that the psalmist tells us. Verses 5 and 6. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. The Maker. You can trust the Maker. And truly blessed, happy, Mary is the one whose hope is in Him. You know, the philosophy of this world, and certainly in our hedonistic culture in San Diego, is eat, drink, maybe San Diego we'd say stay fit, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. And so we're going to live as long as we can, because then we die. But the truth is that we can never truly be merry or happy apart from the hope that we are to have in the Lord, our God, the God of Jacob. Jacob is a term used to describe the collective people of God. The great covenant of grace made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And how we've been brought in to that covenant through Jesus Christ. And as the great Creator, the one who's made heaven and earth, you see how He stands in great contrast to the princes, those who die, those who are made and are mere finite and fallen at that, creatures. We praise the Lord, for He is great. Praise the Lord, not princes. Praise the Lord, for He is great. And praise the Lord, for He is full of grace. Notice what he goes on to say, the end of verse 6 there. Actually, he lists a whole series of things, doesn't he? In verses 6 through 9. He says, it's the Lord who does what? Who keeps faith forever. Who keeps faith forever. Why are you here this evening? Why are you still a Christian? Some of you maybe have been Christians for many, many years. Some of you had very dramatic conversions, maybe later in life. Perhaps you wondered, will I still walk with the Lord year after year? And yet here you are. Hearing the word of the Lord, singing with God's people, coming to the Lord's table this evening, looking forward to heaven. Why? Because Jehovah keeps faith forever. And there's probably been times in your life, certainly for some of you, where it felt like that faith had all but vanished. And it seemed to your subjective experience to be a weak faith. And yet it was a true faith. And God has caused it to persevere. He will not let the flame go out. He will cause you to make it to the end. Because our Lord keeps faith forever. You see why we praise Him. These are reasons to praise Him. He's the Maker. He's great. He's full of grace. He keeps faith forever. And notice what He goes on to say, verse 7. Who executes justice for the oppressed. Who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. You hear those words and we're reminded, I know I'm reminded, of Jesus and how He went into the synagogue in Luke 4, remember? And He read the scroll, Isaiah 61, the prophet Isaiah, who came probably much later after this psalm was composed, and He echoed words very similar, looking toward that Messiah who would come, upon whom the Spirit would rest. And He said very similar things. The Lord Himself came into the world, incarnate, to do these very things. To execute justice for the oppressed, to give food to the hungry, to set the prisoners free, to open the eyes of the blind, to lift up those who are bowed down. He's the one who did these things. Metaphors from the economic, political, physical, and social realms were used to express the expectation of the total reversal of the fate of Israel with the arrival of the Messiah, the arrival of the kingdom. Here the psalmist is saying, this is what the Lord does. And the prophet Isaiah would say, yes, this is what the Messiah will do. And Jesus read those words, Isaiah 61, rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and He said, today these words have been fulfilled in your hearing. Because Jesus is the one who has done these things. He is the one who has blessed the oppressed and the hungry. Who is that? The oppressed and the hungry. Well, basically anyone in distress. It certainly includes those in economic poverty and those who are socially oppressed, those who suffer from the power of injustice, and those who are harassed by those who only consider their own advantage and influence. Yet they are chiefly those who wait upon God to hear His word. They're hungry. They long for Him to save. They expect salvation when that kingdom arrives. That's what we see Jesus doing. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though we were rich, or rather, though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. The King of all glory, rescuing those who are in spiritual poverty, setting the prisoners free, those who are imprisoned to their sin, those who are enslaved to depravity, because that's what sin does. It imprisons the mind, enslaves the heart, incarcerates the soul. Ephesians 2, and you were dead in the trespasses in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Jesus came to free us from that. To free us from living as though this age was all there is. Free us from the captivity of our own flesh, sin, from the tyranny of the devil, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, as Paul said in Romans 6. And He came to open the eyes of the blind. You know, not only did He do these things symbolically in His miracles, giving a little foretaste of what the new heavens and new earth would look like, without pain, without death, but also to communicate the power that the gospel brings, the power that it has. We find that He opened the eyes of the blind like us, who were blinded by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4, The god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, and blinds us from seeing our need to be forgiven. It blinds us from the truth of God's Word. Well, see, we praise the Lord. We're called to a life of praise because God has done the very things that He promised to do. He has set us free. We are no longer under the oppression of Satan. He has opened our eyes. He has given us food, the bread of life, the food of His Word. He has done these very things for which the psalmist praises the Lord. And you see how you and I can bless the Lord for those things. I don't know what kind of situation you may be in personally. I know some of your situations. But it may be that you're having a very dark night of the soul right now. It may be that you are up and down and up and down, and the last thing that you seem to want to do is bless the Lord. But loved ones, as we've learned through the Psalter, through these very earthy and very honest psalms, these poems that describe the weary pilgrim, we can bless the Lord at all times for what He has done. He has done this, lifted up us who were bowed down. And He watches over the sojourners. We are the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. Here we are. He's taken care of us. Think of how many things He has brought you through. How many times He has shown Himself faithful again and again. Hearts cry out to the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Even in the darkness of the pit. For we know that the Lord ultimately will rescue us in the end. And we can sing hallelujah. But the way of the wicked, verse 9, He brings to ruin. And that is the salvation that Christ ultimately brings. You know, there's two sides to that coin. It's deliverance for His people and destruction for the wicked. It is doom for those who do not believe, those who are not united to Christ in faith, because He loves the righteous. And the only ones who are righteous are those who have received His righteousness by faith alone, imputed to your account. But apart from that is destruction. And that too is part of this hallelujah, which brings us to the end. The last thing, praise the Lord forever. Verse 10, the Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. We will sing forever. And indeed, that even means that the blotting out of all the wicked, of all evil. And we can sing even now in the face of evil. Hallelujah. Vengeance is His, not mine. Hallelujah. The Lord will bring salvation at last. Hallelujah. He's already opened my eyes, already brought me out of the dungeon. He continues to feed me and watch over me as a sojourner. Hallelujah. And one day we'll hear, we'll see, we will experience the fulfillment of John's vision in Revelation chapter 19. You can turn there if you like. Listen to how we hear that word hallelujah echoed in Revelation 19. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. For He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Hallelujah. You see, it goes all the way into the future. And we will sing that on that great day when all evil is put out. We will sing that in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will sing that forever and ever. We will praise the Lord forever. That is why we have been created. And we have been brought now into this life of praise, even now with our messed up worship at times, our half-hearted worship, our flawed praise, our weak faith, even in the midst of our failures. And yet still, by God's grace, it comes from our lips. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Charles Spurgeon, quoting or commenting on this psalm, he told a story of a man named John Janeway, who, old and sick and on his deathbed, said just before he died, let us sing now. And all our days, and when we have breathed our last, we shall praise Him. He said, come, help me, all ye mighty and glorious angels, who are so well skilled in the heavenly work of praise. Praise Him, all ye creatures upon earth. Let everything that hath being help me to praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Said Janeway, praise is now my work, and I shall be engaged in this sweet work now and forever. Bring the Bible, turn to David's Psalms, and let us sing a psalm of praise. Come, let us lift up our voices in the praises of the Most High. I will sing with you as long as my breath doth last, and when I have none, I shall do it better. Loved ones, by God's grace, may we continue to praise the Lord and sing hallelujah all of our days. And when we breathe our last, we will do it even better. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your psalms and the great journey that You have brought us through as we have heard them, listened to them. Lord, humble our hearts, we pray. And cause us, we ask, Lord, to praise not ourselves, not our favorite prince, not our great ideas, but You, the Maker of heaven and earth. Make us, O Lord, we pray, people of praise. And even now, as we come to Your table and witness how You continue to watch over the sojourners and give food to the hungry, may we be reminded of Christ's blood and body, that which we feast on in heaven by faith, and how He has freed us from oppression, the tyranny of Satan and sin, so that we do not belong to this age and all of its captivity, but that we belong to the glorious freedom of the age to come. And Lord, would You receive our praise as we sing to You, hallelujah, and say, praise the Lord. Amen.